We want to make sure, we want to look at telling our story. Now, here's the problem. I want to consider what it means to share our faith, to share our story, and why do it. But we've got a problem, church, because so often it's weird. We have made it weird. It's awkward. The kids will say, awkward. That feeling. We've made sharing our faith as awkward as giving the birds and bees talk. I mean, really, it's like we're just going to do one talk and we're going to give it all to you right now, Joel. And it's going to take 25 minutes. I'm going to give it to you, ready to decide. Good? Ready to go? Let's close the sale, buddy. Come on. Say the prayer. Come on. Let's go. Go, go, go. And when Joel says, hey, I'm not interested now, we go on, hey, Kim, let me tell you, I got these four laws. Bum, 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 bum. Let's go. Romans, 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 Romans. Ready? Go. Nope. Okay. You. Let's go. Let's go. And we just got to go, bam, 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 like a shotgun approach, where we're just like, let's hit everybody. I started going to Sunday school when I was a little kid. My story is my parents brought me to church from the time I was a little tiny guy. I think from the time I was a baby, we were always in church. And they started teaching me in Sunday school. People will hate you because you're a Christian. But tell them anyway. Oh, let's watch a movie. This guy died because he told about his faith. The natives killed him. Good story, huh? You need to share your faith. We've all come to the same conclusion. Are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. We all come to the same conclusion where we've learned all these years that people are going to hate, people are going to just go nuts on us. But why share our faith? Isn't it a personal thing? Well, the first thing is Jesus told us to. And we're going to look at that. Turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. If you're sitting there and you don't have a Bible and you see these right in the pew rack in front of you, just look for Matthew at the front. They'll tell you what page it is. And you can turn there and find 28 toward the end of it. And then it gives you little verse numbers. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free. Take that one as our gift to you. We would love to have you being able to search it and look at it. Understand that it's a library, though. Okay, don't just start in Genesis saying, I'm going to read this and it's going to be like this novel that's going to make sense, because you're going to be like, you're going to get to Leviticus and go, oh, you're going to get the numbers, what? Okay, this is a library. It contains poetry, it contains history, it contains prophecy, it contains biography, okay, it contains all those things. So if you're going to take it, start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and start there. And learn about the story of Jesus. Okay, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. When we look at that, Jesus tells us. He tells us to share our faith, right? Go then. Go then and make disciples. We see that. The second thing is, when we get something good in life, it's normal to want to share it. You know how many people tell people when they lose weight on a diet? I don't care if it's by eating grapefruits only, that person will become a grapefruit evangelist. I mean, you need to try these grapefruits. If you eat these grapefruits, you're going to lose weight. Come on, eat the grapefruits. And I eat nothing but grapefruit three times a day and blah, 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 blah. And they go on about grapefruits. When we find things that we like that are working, we normally share it. But when it comes to faith, we go, because society has convinced us, oh, that's personal. Don't talk about politics. I like that one, all you guys on Facebook. Stop it. No, don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. We've been told that for so long. You know what? I don't want to talk about religion either. But I do want to talk about relationship. And I do want to talk about what shaped my life. And if you guys watch Undercover Boss, you know what amazes me about that show? The bosses sit down and they ask questions about the person's life. And most of those people respond, hey, that's none of your business, leave me alone, right? No. They tell them. And I found the same thing when I'm sharing with different people and we're just talking about life in a natural, non-weird way. It just flows. People will tell you. And it's okay. We're always wanting to jump to the four spiritual laws immediately and close the deals because we've been trained to do that all our lives. I want to tell you, back off a little bit. Be natural. Relax a little. Have relationships with people. Serve. Love. Show them Christ. And we're going to see in Scripture where it says to do that. I saw on Facebook people share all these things. 10 things. 10 things you can do with a water bottle. 10 things you can do in a church pew. 10 things. I saw this week. 10 things happy couples do. Number one, happy couples go to bed at the same time. Robin says, we've never done that. I said, that's why we've been so miserable. Well, I'll tell you this, we haven't been miserable at all, but I just laugh. I mean, is it a good thing? Yeah, that's probably a good thing to do, but it's not the only. But if we share the things that we like, I want to challenge you. Do you like this whole God thing? Is it making any difference in your life? Is your faith real? And we're going to talk about when to share it, because we're going to look at a verse of Scripture that comes a bit later on. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I would like somebody to stand up and read that in a nice loud voice for us. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Lori's looking like she's going to hop up there. All right. So Jesus said, do it. Now, our motivation needs to change. Why do we do it? So often we're doing it because we have this idea that we will please God more, that we will earn more of God, that somehow it'll get us a different stature. And God said to do it, so I'm just going to do it. We're missing grace when we do that. We have the wrong motivation. The reason we share our faith is because it worked better for me than grapefruits. It works. It made a difference in my life. It shapes who I am. It gives me the peace that I had to go through a transplant. It's when your world is crumbling and everybody around is looking at you going, how can you be like this? That's my faith. See, so we share it. We need to have a different motivation rather than just doing it just to do it. And I think that's a lot of times what we default to. But just for an aside first, let's talk about baptism for a minute. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, all right? We know that. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing. At least 21 times in the New Testament, it tells us to be baptized or talks about baptism. 21 times in the New Testament. Doesn't show up at all in the Old Testament, okay? Doesn't show up. Baptism, in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to wash by Duncan. It's tough to wash things with a spray bottle, okay? But it means to wash, and all 21 times in Scripture, when we see people baptized, they are baptized and put under the water. It's kind of a weird thing, right? It's kind of a weird thing when we look at it and you go, what is this that you're doing? You're going to go up to him and you're going to say, yeah, here, put me under there. Whoosh. And all these church people are going to go, whoa, that is weird. Can we admit it's weird? All right. But Jesus said to do it for a reason. He said to do it for a reason because when we look at the symbolism of baptism, it's Jesus on a cross, dies. He goes into the grave. The Bible says he took our sin on him. He goes into the grave. 3 days later, he rises again. Okay? And the Bible says he defeats sin. Leaves it in that grave. And so now we're clean. When we follow Jesus, we're clean. It's like, all right, spotless, without blemish. I don't know how that works, okay? Because I know me. I know I have blemishes. I know. But God looks at me through his sunglasses, S-O-N, and sees me through Jesus and goes, spotless, without blemish. Okay? I need to know that. So that symbolism, when I say to somebody, do you believe in Christ? Yeah. Is it your desire to follow him? Yeah. And when I say, why do you want to be baptized? And Alexa says, because Jesus said to do it. I'm like, good for me. That's good. All right? And in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. I put you into the water like Jesus went into the grave. I raise you up out of the water as a symbol that Jesus is washing you and leaving that sin down there. Now, let me get you this. There is no hocus pocus going on, nothing magical about the water, nothing, you don't need baptism for salvation. There's none of that. It's just an identifying mark to say, I follow Jesus, and I'm willing to do even that. And people say, identify and belong with this family. People lined up. I want to belong with the family of God. People lined up to be baptized. The Bible says they did it the same day, too. That people would come to Christ, they would say, I want to follow him, and that day they would be baptized. Most churches today say, okay, you can be baptized after 6 weeks of classes and this or confirmation or all of those things. I struggle with that because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, it's, do you want to follow Christ? Is that your goal? I don't need you to know all the details of what you're doing. Okay? All I need to know is your heart is to follow after Christ, that you've committed your life to him, and you want that, and you're saying, I want to be baptized. That's what it's about. So you'll see me here when we do baptisms. Like next week, we're going to do a baptism at the church picnic at Phil and Jan's house. Phil, stand up. Phil. Phil cooks some mean hot dogs. So this is Phil. If you need to ask him anything about his house, there are going to be directions. Put it in your GPS. 17 Maryland Avenue? 11. 11. Did I put that wrong? I think I put it wrong. Well, look for all the cars. And if you go to 17, talk to them. Talk to them. Invite them to the pool party. All right. But 11 Maryland Avenue. Next week, we're going to do a baptism in Phil and Jan's pool, okay? And at the end of it, I'm going to say, anybody else, you're following after Christ, you haven't been baptized, and you want to do it because he said to do it, and you like that symbolism of going into the water, raising with Christ, leaving all that life behind, new, washed, spotless, without blemish, anybody else? And I'll do that when we're here, too. We see it in the Old Testament, not as baptism, but if you look at another symbol. What happened with the flood? The earth, God looked and said, wow, there is a lot of sin, wickedness going on all over the place. The flood cleanses, the escape is through the ark, the new life starts after the ark. So some say that is an Old Testament symbol. Okay, all right. I don't know. I think it's a stretch. But I'm okay with it. If that's what you want to believe, good. Do you believe Jesus is Lord? Great. All right. So, baptism. So next week, we're going to do that. Now, some people say, I was baptized when I was a little kid. I was just a baby. Okay? Now, how did that happen? In Scripture, baptisms are people making decisions to follow after Christ. Okay? They're saying, there's no scriptural record of an infant being baptized. Well, see, sometimes some churches believe that salvation actually happens. If you don't get baptized, you won't go to heaven. I don't think my God is going to do that. I think grace covers that. I don't think he's going to look and go, oh, you followed Jesus all your life? Really good. You didn't go in the pool, buddy. You're out. It's more our heart. It's more our heart and our response to him that's important. So those infant baptisms, I would rather be the place that I say, I made that decision. What we do here is dedications. All right, and you'll see one next week. Next week we'll be dedicating a baby and doing a baptism. So you'll see the difference if your history kind of shows you that infant baptism. Why did they do infant baptism? Why did they do pouring? I think it's mostly because it was just easier. Boy, sometimes filling that font, that's tough. Jerry comes at like 3 a.m. and starts filling it. There's a little pool underneath here. There's this thing underneath here is a pool. It always makes me nervous right here that I'm going to fall into it. But there's a tank, and so Jerry will come at 3 a.m. and we'll start filling it up. Okay, but I think it's easier, and especially even during the Crusades, they used to, when they baptized a whole country into the king's religion, they would actually ride by on a horse and go, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus, Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and sprinkle. It's like taking out your hose. I'm like, "All right, I got a hose, fire hose here. I'm going to baptize you all this morning." Wham! Okay, you're sitting there going, "I didn't decide this." Oh yeah, you did. All right. So I think those things came about because when you look in Scripture, you don't find them. You don't find them. All right. So baptism next week. Follow Jesus. Be baptized. Do what he says because it's for the best. All right. So sharing your story. You don't have to be weird to share your story. Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7, if you want to look at it. Talks about even then, when the law was given, when we're not under that law anymore, but when the law was given, it said, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7 in the Old Testament, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Here's where it gets natural. "Impress them on your children through a nightly 30-minute Bible study, and then put it away and never refer to it again." No, it doesn't say that. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." All you women who have all those little signs and stuff in your house where it's verses of Scripture and stuff, your husband's complaining, say, "Scriptural, pal. Put it on my door frame. There it is. It's right there." You can do that. But see, this is a very natural sounding thing, isn't it? As you walk, as you lie down, as you talk, as you sit, make it natural. I would sit there with my sons and my daughter, and we'd be watching ants. And I'd be like, "Guys, what if there was a big flood or a fire coming that was going to kill all those ants? How could you tell them? What would you do to warn them, to get them saved out of that flood? What would you do?" And they're like, "Why don't I say, I'd just move them." I said, "Go ahead, try it." They try to move an ant. "You're going to squish them." I said, "Oh, you're too big to do that, right? Can't do it." I remember Shara looking and going, "I'll just tell them." We looked at the ants. The ants didn't respond. All right. But even doing that, as we're talking with my kids and going, "All right, the best way for us to do that would be as if we could make ourselves somehow an ant and go down and say, 'Hey, you guys, there's danger coming.'" Because they would listen to us because we're an ant. And then as we walk, as we talk, as we lie down, that's kind of what God did with Jesus. Poured some of him into a man to come and walk among us. You see, natural. When we look at all the things of being natural and we say, all right, our faith is weird when we're sharing. A few weeks ago, I went to see the high school kids did a play. It's called Godspell. And they did a great job at Westbrook High School. I loved it. In 1971, when it was released, most churches went nuts protesting about how blasphemous it was and that Jesus had a clown face, and they just went all ballistic on Godspell. You see, it was how the culture was seeing and reacting to the gospel. And as they were sitting and they were reacting, no, it wasn't a correct and totally biblical presentation. But there are parts of Godspell that you have to react to. Because you have to react when it's telling the story of the sower and seeds almost verbatim. You have to react. And when it came to the sign of them crucifying Christ and Christ on the cross, for me as a Christian, that was a powerful scene. And even the actors at that moment get the power of what's going on. Now, church went crazy. Terrible thing. Don't ever go see it. But the culture was what I was interested in. Be in the world, not of it. I want to know what our culture is hearing in music. I want to know their hearts. I want to be like Undercover Boss and be able to ask questions and have conversations and be part of it. For so long, the church has been like, no, don't be anybody. We come in here and close our doors and never go out there. Jesus said, go, preach the gospel. Faith, our own Faith, sang a song in God's Bell. And she and Lori just worked on it this morning some, and she's going to come up and sing it for us now.
I can see a swath of sinners sitting yonder, and they're acting like a pack of fools. Gazing into space, they let their minds wander instead of studying the good Lord's rules. You better pay attention, build your comprehension. There's gonna be a quiz at your ascension, not to mention any threat of hell. But if you're smart, you'll learn your lessons well. Every bright description of the promised land meant you could reach it if you keep alert. Learning every line and every last commandment may not help you, but it couldn't hurt. First you gotta read 'em, then you gotta heed 'em. You never know when you're gonna need 'em. Just as old Elijah said to Jezebel, you better start to learn your lessons well.
You know, when I listened to Faith sing, and I was like, oh, that's awesome, I said, exactly, that's what the world thinks our Jesus is. They think there's going to be a quiz at the ascension. They think we've got to learn all these lessons and do this, do it a certain way. And that's how we get there. We got to be good enough. And so that's what our culture was singing in Godspell. Now, I know that it's not that way. I know that Jesus gave us grace. Turn to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. Somebody stand up and read it.
By grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not just from yourselves, it's a gift of God.
Yeah, it is the gift of God, and it goes on to say, because, so no man will boast about it. No man will say, oh, I go to church more than you. I deserve it better. I worked harder. I'm ready for the quiz. I can pass the quiz. See, it's by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You see, we miss grace when we're talking and sharing our story because we've been taught that it's do. Don't do. And yet this message of grace comes. And then we look and we see that what Christ says do, when he says obey my commandments if you love me, we understand and have a totally different motivation. Our motivation is because he loves me so much, he's going to tell me what to do because it's for my best. You guys, Robin and I are insanely happy. We just love life. It's a gift. And I want to say to people who will listen, when you think Jesus is just all about do this, and if you keep the rules right, you get to heaven, you're missing it. It's because of grace that we live like we live. Because of grace that you live like you live. And that's the good news of the gospel. You can't earn it. What do we teach our kids? I heard a mom talking to her kid, and she said, Tommy, God doesn't like it when you talk to mommy that way. Well, yeah, God wants you to talk to mommy with respect and everything, but please don't use God to beat up your kids and get your way. We start teaching our kids all these things early. We start teaching them in Sunday school. I saw somebody's Facebook post, and he said, be ready to be hated. You're going to be hated, and if the world doesn't hate you, you're doing something wrong. Oh, what? Now, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. But that wasn't meant for me. It wasn't meant for you. He was talking specifically to the apostles. How many times do we take these scriptures and we just take them out of context and we attach them to ourselves and go, ooh, look at this little one. This is me. That God's gonna, that people are going to hate me. You know, I found when I'm loving people like Jesus, as a general rule, they tend to like me. When I serve people the way Jesus served, they tend to like me. You see, what I'm saying is we've got to start looking at how to share our stories. And we're going to talk next week about three words. Three words that make sharing your story, and I even hate using that. Sharing my story. It sounds so formula-driven. I mean, share your life, share who you are, live with people in your neighborhood, just who you are, and be like that undercover boss. Hey, what's going on in your life? What's happening? You know, scripture, we'll look at it next week, when Paul said, always be prepared to give a reason when anyone asks for the hope that's within you. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. My dad would say, hey, kid, who asked you? He was always saying that when I'd offer something. Hey, kid, who asked you? We Christians are running up to people all the time, giving answers to people who aren't asking. See, we've got a future sermon topic, title coming up, called Live a Questionable Life. We should be loving. We should be serving in a way that shocks people. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Some people are going to say, why are you like you are? What makes you tick? They're not going to ask you that with no relationship. Next week, before, how, and now. And I'd like you to start thinking about that. In telling your story, it's easy. Think, before I was following Christ, before I started going to this church thing, before I started doing all this, this is kind of my attitude. This is kind of what I was into. This is what I was doing. And then the how, before, how, and now. Before, it was like that. How, I started going to this church, and I don't know, it was weird. Somebody invited me, and I just showed up, and I started liking it. They were cool people. They really loved me, and so I started listening. All right? And I decided I'm going to follow Christ. And I decided to even get dunked in a pool. Because, Jesus, I know, weird, right? See, I met with a bride and groom week before last, and they said, what else do you do besides photography? I said, oh, man, let me tell you this weird story. And I told them the story of how I've ended up being a pastor. I was like, a pastor, right? And she's like, oh, really? You don't seem like a pastor. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we had a conversation and we talked together. And it's just great. We're starting a relationship. Before, how, now. What's the difference? Now my life is. Now I find that. Now when crisis hits. Now when. And let them process it. I know evangelists have told you your whole life that the buses will wait, and we're going to sing one more chorus, and we're going to do this, and if you don't, you're going to die in a bus accident on the way home. I know. I've been sitting there. I've heard it too. But people are smart enough, they know, odds are I'm not. Odds are. I might. Odds are I'm not. So rather than fear motivating them, I'd rather have it be love and grace and relationship. So we're going to pick up with that next week, but think before, how, now.